morning. How is everybody this morning? Everybody doing good? So I am bone tired this morning. Anybody ever feel that way? Had I not been preaching, I would have been very tempted to have called it a sick day, right? So I joked with Mark. I said, "Hey, man, you're gonna have to fill in and preach today. I'm not 100%." I thought he was going to get it there for a minute. I was like, yeah, I can just sit back and watch. But in all seriousness, I want to talk this morning. We're going to continue talking about love. And, you know, it really is my prayer. This was one of those things that changed my life was carrying words with me. And we should carry the Word of God with us. Remember last week we talked about the Teflon that they would use. They would tie those boxes to their forehead and their arms, and they would carry around the Word of God with them. Symbolically, it says, everything that I do with my hands and every thought that I think is given over to God. And so when we think about what God is, we know that God is love. Therefore, everything that I do, I should do it with my whole heart, as though I'm doing it for God, not as unto men. I should do it in love. And so I want to ask this morning, we want to talk about expectancy. And the verse that we should carry with us is this found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Hopefully you guys are getting to the point where you've got this memorized. But you, everybody in this room is the light of the world. If you missed it, Jesus exited stage left. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God, and Jesus prayed. He says, I pray that you will be one with each other and one with me the way that I am one with the Father. You are the light of the world. He passes the gauntlet. He hands off this. He says, I have given you the glory which the Father has given me. You are the light of the world. Your responsibility. I've given you everything that you need to run with this, so run with it. So this is the verse that we want to carry with us. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nobody lights a lamp and sets a bowl over it, but they put it up on a shelf in the house so that it gives light to everybody in the room. So as we think about expectancy, what we expect. I want to ask you a question. What do we expect when we come to church? Anybody? You can throw something out. Coffee. We expect coffee. My kids expect donuts. They come to church for donuts. Hopefully we've evolved past that, or not evolved, but you know what I mean. So why do we come to church? What do we expect when we come to church? You know, I think there's a lot of things that we should expect. We should expect to hear from God, hear the Word of God. That should be the primary, up front, in the focus of what we do. We should expect to hear from God through His Word. So we should come to church with an expectancy. You know, in everything that we do in life, we have expectations. Every day you go to work, you expect that there's work that you have to do. You expect them to give you a paycheck at the end of the week for the work that you did. You expect certain things. If you're in retail sales, you expect customers to be belligerent. If you're not, you're going to run into that person, they're going to push you over the edge. You should have expectations that are based in reality. When we come to church, do we expect to be light to those around us? When we come to church, do we expect to encounter our living God? When we come to church, do we expect that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes, will open our understanding, and speak to our heart? So I want to take just a few minutes this morning to pray silently for some expectations. And what I want us to do is just ask God to show up. We need to hear from God. I can give you a convincing argument, but we know that convincing speech is rubbish. If I don't have love, I have nothing. If I don't have love, we have nothing. So you can sit there and you can hear a message and love will not pierce the heart. But when the Holy Spirit of God shows up and testifies to the truth, there is nothing that can stop our hearts from being open before the living God. So let's just take a few minutes to pray silently and ask that God would show up in this place, that he would speak to us, that he would give us the expectations that we should have when we come together to worship him, and then we'll get into our message. Let's pray. Father, I certainly lack the means, the ability on my own to do anything for you. Father, I just acknowledge before you right now that I am helpless without you. And Father, nobody wants to hear from me anyway. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to hear what your Spirit would speak to your church this morning. Father, we need you. Father, we are so easily overtaken by sin and blinded by pride that we can sit and hear your words and our hearts be unaffected, Lord. And Father, we just pray now that the Holy Spirit would draw near, Lord, that you would testify to the truth, and that you would be glorified in everything that we do and say here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I got some props with me this morning because I'm a visual learner, and I think everybody else should be too. Let me sit this down so I don't break it. So I want to start with a question this morning about expectation. Let's say it's December 28th, or whatever the last Sunday of the year is, and we come in here, and everything still looks the way it does right now. Some of you, we would be thinking some thoughts out loud to other people, right? Man, that whoever's heading that up is completely incompetent. What on earth is going on? Why is this construction dragging and dragging and dragging? And, you know, we can use the excuse as well. We're using other trades, and sometimes they don't show up when they say they'll show up, and this happened and that happened, and there's always a reason. There's always an excuse. There's always a point of view that justifies why something isn't the way it should be. We always have words to explain why we are the way we are, and you just have to deal with that. So at what point does our expectation, at what point does reality, our experience, inform our expectation? At what point do we say, oh, he'll never change, he's always been like that, that's just the way he is. Some of you have been married for much, 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 much longer than I have. And I'm sure at some point in your marriage, you look at your spouse and you just say, she's never going to change. He's never going to change. We do this with people. We get to a point in our lives where we just come to this place of complacency. Complacency that comes about through experience, and so that we attribute the way that things will be based on the way things have been. Is a verse stand out to anybody in the Bible that seems to fit that life is always been this way, and this is the way it's always going to be? Does anybody know that verse off the top of your head? Is it on the tip of your tongue? Anybody? There's a verse in the Bible that says, since the beginning of the world, everything has gone on the way it has, and it always will. And this is a verse that describes scoffers. There will be scoffers. Scoffers going to scoff, right? So there will be people in the last days that say, where is the sign of his coming? Everything that has ever been is going on the same way it always has. Nothing is ever going to change. The church will just peter out to mediocrity and like a dying ember. Nothing's going to change. What is it that informs their expectation of the way things should be, on the way things can be, on the way things could be? Experience conditions expectations. The sun every day has risen in the east and set in the west. Tomorrow I expect that the sun will rise in the east and set in the west. But what if God decides to change that? Do I have enough faith to believe that God could cause the sun to rise in the west and set in the east? Do I expect God to do anything that would be different than the way it has been? What happens to us when we don't expect anything to get better? You know, the very definition of hopelessness, hopelessness, being hopeless, is the belief that nothing's going to change. It's just going to be like this. This is the way it is. And so I want you to think about Joseph when he's in the dungeon, in Pharaoh's dungeon, right? Does everybody know the story of Joseph? Anybody not know that story? I'll give you some cleft notes, right? So Joseph had a bunch of brothers, and he had, his dad had two wives. And so the first wife had a whole bunch of kids, and then he finally had a kid with the wife he loved. So he grows up in this dysfunctional family where there's a lot of favoritism. I mean, a lot of favoritism. I mean, coat of many colors. This kid got all the best gifts. He was spoiled rotten. He got to stay in the house with dad and do the books while the rest of the kids had to go out and work. And man, the other kids, his half-brothers, they hated him. They hated him so much that they took him one day. They faked his death. They told their dad he died. They sold him into slavery. And he's shipped off to Egypt, where he goes into Potiphar's house and he serves as a servant there, but he keeps hope alive. He keeps his eyes fixed on the Lord and he does what is right. And you know, I have this belief in life that if you do what is right, if you do what is right, you will be accepted, that every man is judged by his works, and if your works are done for God, that there is a blessing. But in Joseph's life, it seemed that no matter what he did or how hard he did it or with what heart he went about it with, man, the hits just keep coming. And so he's falsely accused in Potiphar's house and he's sold in, and he goes from being a slave to being a prisoner in the dungeon of Pharaoh. And he gets in this place and it seems like he is never, ever, 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 ever getting out of there. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever difficulty, whatever trial? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance. It's objective. It can be seen. It can be handled. It can be tasted. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So while I'm bone tired and I knew, like, you know, this is a trial that God walked me through many years ago, I knew that, you know, I can just say, you know, God, I don't feel good today. I would feel better. I'd feel better if I just went back to sleep, slept today. I got to work tomorrow. It's going to be a busy week. I'm flying out Wednesday. I got to, you know, when you go on vacation, you don't get to step away from your work. You just got more work to do before you go away so that you don't have to play catch up when you get back. That's how life works. The work, nobody says, oh, I'll do your work for you. No, they got their own work. But the thing that God has taught me in life is that my strength doesn't come from sleep. The flesh needs sleep, that's true. But the inner man, the thing that gives us motivation, the things that puts a smile on my face, the thing that makes me happy in the face of adversity, that the place where I find joy in the trial, where I can give thanks in all circumstances to Christ Jesus, is because I have a hope. I have a hope that God will never leave me or forsake me. And even though I can't feel God's presence right now, I know he's not far from me. And I just got to keep on keeping on with my eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, because I have a faith that is tried by the fire. and I know that I will get through this. I know that the day will come when the prison doors will open, and God will say, this is what I've been preparing you for. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown into a fiery furnace. Daniel got thrown into the lion's den. And can you imagine what it must have been like for that to have been your tunnel vision? This is the only thing that I can see in my life right now, and it looks pretty bleak. I think it would be easy to lose hope in those circumstances and for us to come to a place where we're not expecting much. But yet we find in all these men, the one thing that they expected was this: whether I live or die, God is God. God's God. Man, I can be bone tired. God's still God. I'm going to push through. I'm going to keep, you know, until I suck my last breath. I'm going to put on my happy face because it's going to get better. It's going to get better. So, yeah, we live in pain. We live with disappointment. We live with people that fail us and we fail others. But there is a hope that we got. There is a hope that we got that cannot be compared to anything in this life. All the glory of this world pales in comparison to that which God is creating you to be. You are becoming what love is. To become like God, to partake in His divine nature, to know God as God is known, as He is, and to see as God sees. This is the place that God is bringing us to. And God in His infinite wisdom says that it's necessary sometimes in life that we walk through difficulties, that we face trials. Each and every one of us in our faith will have to go through the crucible of fire so that our faith can be tried. And I believe God uses it to bring us to a place where no matter what I'm going through or how tired I am or how wore out I am or how bleak the future looks, I can say that there is nothing. There is nothing in hell. There's no principality. There's no power. There's no demon. There's no height. There is no depth. There is not anything which can separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that my hope is not conditional based on my past experience? My hope is supernatural based on the fact that Jesus Christ came up out of the grave. Death cannot stop love. Love is God. Love is God, and if I can tap into this to be what love is, if I can guard my heart where I don't let anything but what love is, if I can store up love in me, if I can treasure it, if I can lay it up, if I can focus on it, if I can meditate on it, if I can stand at the doorway to my heart and say, get behind me, Satan, to every thought, every idea that would come against my knowledge of God, if we as a church can lay up in our hearts the love of Jesus Christ, what do you think is going to come out of our mouths? Let love out. So when I got this idea of let love out, you know, I started out, oh, I'm going to write a book about how to walk in the Holy Spirit, which is absurd because there's already a book written about how to walk in the Holy Spirit. We call it the Bible. So if you're going to teach anybody anything, especially how to walk in the Holy Spirit, the only thing that I could write down would have to be experiential. This is what happened to me. This is when it happened. This is what God taught me. Right? And listen, when Peter got up on the day of Pentecost, he preached a sermon. Peter did not go and study and study and study the Old Testament, come up with 3 points in a poem, and exegete an Old Testament passage. Men and brethren, this Jesus whom we crucified before you, it was real life. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about his gospel, my testimony. So we each have a gospel that is written in our hearts, that is being played out before the world, because if you believe in Jesus Christ, and if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, then we are becoming what God is. We're becoming God-like, and therefore we should have a testimony of who God is and how God works. So part of what I would like to see for this let love out idea So if you see it on your screen, it's a hashtag. And so in a few weeks from now, what I'd like to do is I'd like to do a Friday night coffee night. And like maybe we'll get some people together, we'll get some pastries, we'll make some coffee. And maybe somebody would like to share their testimony. Who would be against sharing their testimony? By your words you will be justified, and by your words you are condemned. We should all be able to testify, to give a reason for the hope that we have in us. And what I see, you know, I go back to what I talked about last week. Somebody asked me in a job interview what superhero I'd want to be if I could be a superhero. And I'm like, I'm not into that. I don't even know how to answer that. I don't know what your implications are. But you know, as I thought about that, well, if I could have any superpower at all, man, wouldn't it be nice to have the power of the Holy Spirit? You know, and we see people in the New Testament that wanted the power of the Holy Spirit. One guy tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, that whoever he laid hands on would receive the Spirit. And he's thinking, man, I can make some money. Have you seen the guys that they flail their jacket and people fall out? And it's like chaos. But if I could have any power, I'd like the power of the Holy Spirit to testify to the truth. Well, this is what the Bible says the Holy Spirit does. This is the job of the Holy Spirit, is to testify of the truth. And so when the truth is spoken, when our truth is spoken, as it relates to how God has worked in our life, it brings conviction. Why does it bring conviction? Because the Holy Spirit testifies to the truth. The more truth that we put out into the world, the more truth that we speak, the more light that there is. What am I doing with my light bulb? I wish I had gotten one of the light bulbs that you could push and it would light up. If we could think of ourselves as this, as an inanimate object, that we're a light bulb, right? And so the way that I understand God to work, the way that He gives His Holy Spirit, is that He is what illuminates us. He's what He gives us our power. So if I want to shine for God, I have to allow the Holy Spirit to come in one end and go out the other. Because any time that I try to twist what God has given me and use it for myself, I've corrupted what love is, and it will destroy me. You know, any time that there is enough resistance in the wire that the power can't flow through it, it will snap that wire. But we can come to a place in our lives where if we will let love work through us, we will shine. But any time we try to take what God has given us and twist it and turn it for our own advantage, for our own use, for our own glory, we turn the light off. We shut down the power. The Dead Sea has no outlet. Water flows into it and flows into it. It carries minerals into it and it evaporates. It leaves the salt behind. The Dead Sea is dead because it doesn't give. Love gives. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God's calling us to be givers. To give away what He gives to us. Not for our own use, but for the benefit of others. One of the first things that really stuck out to me when thinking about what love is that genuine love, the love that is God. Love is not proud. Love does not boast. It believes all things. All the things that we find in 1 Corinthians that love is. Love requires an object. And this is probably why the Bible says, how can you say you love God who you haven't seen if you don't love your brother that you have with you? Because the very nature of what love is requires you to love other people. It requires us to pour out ourselves for others. Instead of putting self first, put others first. So, this is the whole thing. If we want to evangelize the world, if we want to speak the words of God, if we want the Spirit of God to be poured out, it will be in such a way that He can testify to the truth that, hey, this is what God looks like. And this is God moving and working in a person, in a church. Let love out. It's so easy to get in my own way and let something other than love out. And usually, you know, it's like this. It starts, I guess, kind of like a temptation. Sin is conceived through desire, and when it's full grown, it brings forth death. So, you know, every day, when we walk out of this building, you know, most of us, we just fall back into our routine, into our habit. And we'll stop asking for the Holy Spirit to show up. We'll stop asking for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction, for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, because the devil is waiting, just as soon as we walk out this door, to hand us something. Disappointment, bitterness, envy, whatever it is, somebody will do something to you, somebody will say something about you, somebody will cut you off going down the road, you'll hear something that somebody has said, and then the next thing you know, we've given the devil a foothold to plant a seed of bitterness in our heart. And so these things that we let in our heart, they will come out. You cannot have anything stored up in your heart that won't come out of your mouth. So oftentimes we're trying to stop from saying dumb things, but the dumb thing we need to start is to stop, letting the devil plant seeds in our heart. Because if we let it get planted, it will grow and it will bring forth a fruit. So the you know, when we talk about walking in the Spirit, walking in love, there has to be this thing where we acknowledge God in all our ways. Acknowledge God in all your ways. Bring every thought captive to the knowledge of Him. There has to be this active intent of the will that says, I am going to give up because I need God. So we got to understand this thing, that there's nothing that I can do in my flesh to bring myself into a place where I can please God. The place where I please God is the place where I surrender stuff. And I say, God, you know, so-and-so said this, and this is what I feel. Lord, help me I need to turn this thing into love. I need to turn it into love. How can I love that person in spite of that? Can I learn from these words? Can I learn from this mistake? Can I learn from these things that are going on? God, I need you. One thing that we will surely find if through relying on God, revival comes and God does something great in this church, it'll be all God. It won't be because I'm something or you're something or we're something. We're nothing. But if we can step back and say, God, I give you my heart and I'm going to guard it. And I just pray that you'll help me. I think we'll find that when we enter into spiritual warfare, this is the place where it happens. This is the place where we lose or win. What are we letting into our heart? What are we expecting? If you look in your Bibles, if you got them with you, in Matthew chapter 13, I want to look at another verse, and I'll close with this. So in Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 through 58, you'll find these words. Jesus did not do many miracles in the town where he grew up. Everywhere else, I'll get to that in a minute. You gotta love technology. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, we find the story of Jesus coming to his hometown. He's coming home, homecoming. And here's the crazy thing that I see in this, is that everywhere else Jesus went in his ministry, he was so miraculous that people wanted to take him by force and make him their king. Can you imagine in our current political environment that some politician gets up on the stump and he starts saying things and that people are like, we don't even need to have an election. We don't even need to vote. This guy should be it. And so this is what they're doing with Jesus. They're ready to take him. They're ready to fight for him. They're ready to follow him to their death because this guy is it. He is the thing and we know it. We're sure of it. Whatever he says to do, I'm going to do it. But Jesus, it says he comes to his hometown, and he didn't do a whole lot in his hometown because of their unbelief. Now, why do you think it is that in Jesus' hometown they had unbelief, that they weren't able to believe that this was the Son of God, that this is the Messiah, that this is, you know, Yeshua HaMashiach, this is the one who has come to deliver Israel, this is the one, the light that stepped down into dark. Why couldn't they believe that? And if you look into through that verse, what you see is that he didn't do many miracles in his hometown. And listen to what, this is what they said, is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then did this man get all these things? Who do you think you are? See, they had grown up with Jesus. And Jesus, if you look in the book of Isaiah, the Bible says that he wasn't much to look at. Just a slob like one of us. He was comely. He wasn't much to look at. When God chose a king for Israel, he picked David. He picked the runt. He picked this little kid that was, he had a lot of heart, but man, if you looked at him, he's not the guy you'd pick for dodgeball. He'd probably get picked last, right? So this is the runt of the litter, and you're like, I don't know about this guy. And so here's Jesus in his hometown. People had this opinion of him. They know where he came from, and they have expectations based off their experience. They have expectations of who Jesus is and what Jesus will do based off experience. And what we find is that they treat Jesus like, hey, stop embarrassing us. Where do you get off acting like you're the Messiah? We know you. We've seen you. We know your sister. You're nothing special. You're nobody special. And in fact, what we'll find when you try to step out and walk in the Spirit and live for God, and you've got when you got a joy on your face because you got a hope that transcends the mess that you're walking through, instead of people saying, hey, why are you so happy? What they'll say is, who do you think you are? Man, you're nobody walking around here like you're some big shot smiling all the time like life is good. Look at yourself. See, that's that demon come and hold out a chain to you to chain you to the expectations of what other people have for you. Expectations are hard to escape because it's a lie that we tell ourselves. I am that man. I am Mike's boy. I am Brian's brother. So we come to this question of identity. Who am I? Who am I? How many of us will say, I am a servant of the Most High? How many would speak it with authority because you know it, that is who you are? You are the light of the world. You have this power in you, given to you by God, that you can overcome temptation. You can overcome depression. You can overcome all these things that come at you through the name of Jesus Christ. Through coming together as a church, through being one, through admonishing one another, by being iron that sharpens iron, by being speaking the truth, by confessing our sins. There is so much in this Word of God that we are to do, and in doing it, we find our freedom. I wonder what our expectations would be if we believed what the Bible says about the church and not what our history has taught us. We've grown up in church, with church. America, in a lot of ways, is like the hometown of Jesus. We have had Jesus with us for so long. We have grandparents that went to church, and parents went to church, great-great-grandparents, and so we got this perception of what church should be based off of our past experience. Is it biblical? Is it biblical? Complacency. The word complacency, does anybody know the definition of complacency? I looked it up. I had always had an idea of what it meant to be complacent, but I had never saw what the dictionary defined as complacency. Complacency is self-satisfied. Self-satisfied. And so, when you read about in the book of Revelation, all the churches where God is speaking to them, the church of Laodicea, you have become rich, you say you have need of nothing. Don't need nothing. We got this. I can do this. When the reality is, without the presence of God, without the leading of the Holy Spirit, we are bankrupt. We're bankrupt. And above all things, the thing that we need is the leading of the Holy Spirit. Mark got up here this morning, and I thought he was going to preach it, man. He started talking about how God convicted him. Man, that's powerful stuff when people throw a personal testimony to what God has done and said in their life, because you got to give pause to that. Because if God did that in Mark's life, God can do that in my life. And if God can save Mike's boy, this redneck that grew up in a very small rural town whose idea of life was a 12-pack and a Friday night and enough gas to outlast the beer. If God can take a guy completely self-determined and self-willed, you know, I grew up in a culture that believes you pick yourself up. Pick yourself up. If you want something, you go get it. If you need something, you get it for yourself. Quit relying on other people and do it, right? This is what our culture tells us. And God's saying, you can't do nothing without me, boy. Do you see how this messes with what we expect? Because if you through your flesh are trying to do this life, you're going to fail. But if we can learn to lean into Jesus, if we can learn to take captive every thought that exalts itself against our knowledge of God, if we can learn to look at other people the way that we look at babies, take a minute, look around this room, and look at other people in the eyes like you would look at a baby. Do you know why we can look at a baby like that? There's no judgment. We don't fear any judgment from a baby. They're pure. It's like looking in the face of God, right? There's just joy. There's unlimited expectations of what this kid can become. And it's love. Have you seen a mother take her child for the first time and look in its face? It's love. Do we look at other people the way people look at babies? It'd be weird. But I think if you did, people would be like, there's something different about that guy. It's a little strange. Hey, strange is, you know, true story. I had a lady one time. She taught dance class, and we'd put Gracie in. It was a Christian lady. And check my time here. I ramble on. And so She was talking about renting a new apartment, and she says, yeah, I have to go and, like, dance around the rooms. And I'm like, oh, you're one of those Christians. Anybody afraid of that person? And like, so the funny thing is, though, is that as I walk deeper and deeper with God, sometimes I find myself trying to explain deep things of God. It comes out that way, and I'm like, oh, my God, I've become that person that is crazy. But that's okay. That's okay. So this is my last Sunday, and the thing that we've been talking about is how to let love out. How can I love like God loves? How can I give myself to such a way that I come in line with what the Bible teaches about who Jesus Christ is? There is no greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Christians should be the friendliest people on the face of the planet. We should be friends to sinners. We should have friends that don't come to church, that'll never go to church, and we should give and give and give. And I believe wholeheartedly that the more we give ourselves away, the more God will pour into us. And this is what we want. This is what we want. See, if I become like the Dead Sea and I don't let love out and I don't love people the way God says to love, I'm just dark. But the minute I let that electricity flow through me, through the filament, well, that's when we light up. That's when we produce light. You are the light of the world. Can we let God in our hearts, and can we show him to others? Let's pray. Okay. I was told no song to close with. Father, we thank you today for your abundant love and mercy. We thank you for this privilege to serve you as a church. And Lord, you know, wouldn't it be great if we could erase everything that we believe that a church should be and that we could step into your word and say, what's my part in this? That we could come to you in prayer and say, God, how can I serve you today? What is my part in this church body? What is it that you're calling us to do? Father, help us, help our eyes to be open, Lord. Give us the expectation that you will show up, that you will deliver, that you will lead us and guide us, and that we will be the people that you've called us to become. Father, we just ask this in Jesus' name today. Amen. I want to thank everybody for coming out so much. I pray that you have an awesome week, that you can find some people on your way to show them the love of God. Thank you. Thank you.